was good criticism. So that's what we're going to do today. Just for the guys that are new to the class, what we've been doing in the Acts study is really learning about how the church started. And we learned in the first week that Luke was the author, that he wrote the book of Acts, and that really it was part two of one narrative. And that was Luke Acts. And so we went through that, and that was news to some. It's pretty cool. And what we noticed was the continuity between Luke and Acts. And Acts is picking up where Luke left off. And that was with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And what we talked about was how the Spirit, Luke emphasizes the work of the Spirit, because it's very important. The day of Pentecost was the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which marks a unique time in the history. And so that's just catching up with what we've been talking about a little bit. Of course, we talked about a lot more, and perhaps some of the things that we'll be saying are some review today. But what I want to say about the Holy Spirit at the moment is that it's a continuum. I hope you realize the Holy Spirit was at work in the Old Testament before the New Testament. In the Old Testament, though, God's Spirit was working among His people. I hope you understand that. And in the New Testament, God's Spirit is living within His people. There was presence, but now it becomes internal. And we looked at that in Acts 2, how you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to turn to John 7 and take a look in verse 37. It says, on the last... Oh, there went my computer.
No.
Well, it tries to save the battery.
Yeah.
All right, so let's turn to John 7, and we'll do it the manual way for me here. In verse 37, and it says, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit had not yet been received, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Do you catch that?
Yes.
See, at Pentecost, that is the point in time where the Spirit was made available to all, fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And we took a look at Joel as it was being read in Peter's sermon. He's mentioning it, that this was the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We saw that that is the point when we receive the indwelling of the Spirit. That's new. And we saw that it was the promise for not only us, for our children and our children's children. We're living in the age where the Spirit we can receive when we repent and we are baptized. That's the age that we're living in now. We saw on the day of Pentecost that the apostles received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were told in advance that this was going to happen in Luke 24, verse 44. And again, we're just kind of reviewing to catch you guys up. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from high. So in Luke 24, what we're seeing is that the Spirit is being promised. We have their purpose for the apostles, and we know when it's going to be received. And then in Acts 1, we see that they do receive power. We see they do receive the Holy Spirit. And my question is for you, what was the power for when the Holy Spirit came upon them? Why was this outpouring of the Spirit upon? It's been promised. Jesus says it was coming. He said it was going to happen. What was it for at that time? Acts 2.
You'll be witnesses.
That's right. But this miraculous outpouring of the Spirit, this unique event in time, that the Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts 2. Why? What happened as soon as they received it?
Speaking in tongues.
Right. Is that what you were going to say, Art?
I was going to say it's called a counselor, so it's coming as a counselor.
Right. Good. At that unique time, if you look in Acts 2, what is happening is they receive the miraculous ability to speak in other languages. Thousands of people are there in this area to be celebrating the feast. They've been celebrating the Feast of Weeks. On the day of Pentecost, a great miracle happens. The sound attracts people. People are wondering what's going on. Remember, we talked about this. And so the apostles begin to speak in the languages of the people that are come from all over the world. And what they're hearing are the praising of God. They are attracted, and that is what is able to for the apostles to have some authority to speak. Because it was just guys talking without a miraculous event, are we going to pay much attention? I mean, that was an issue. As Richard said, you know, this did not exist. I mean, you had the Old Testament, you had old scriptures, yes, but there was no reason to come up and listen to these guys. That's why there was this unique event where they were able to speak in other languages. In John 14, verse 11, Jesus did the same thing. He performed miracles. In John 14, verse 11, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, what? Believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves," it may say in your version. What does it say in your version, Gary?
Believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves.
Okay. In the Holman, it says, believe because of the works themselves. What was the works that Jesus was performing? It was miracles. He didn't just do a miracle for no reason. It was attesting that he had authority, that he was the person who he claimed he was. The apostles needed that same authority as well. So my next question for you, well, before we get there, let's look at John 20. In verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Again, the reason that signs and miracles were done were what? Confirming the message. Confirming the messenger had authority. Romans 15:19. By the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. How's that? That's my best shot. All right. So what Paul's saying is that because of the signs and wonders that came through the power of God's Spirit, he has proclaimed the good news about the Messiah. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, and we're going through it, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures because this is very important. Is everyone there? The signs of an apostle were performed among you in all endurance, not only signs, but also wonders and miracles. Acts 14:3. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. Mark 16, verse 19. Then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the accompanying signs. Hebrews 2, verses 2 through 4. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding, and every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who was that?
Apostles.
Okay. At the same time, God also testified by signs and wonders, various miracles and distributions of gifts from the Holy Spirit according to his will. So, why did the Word of God need confirmation by miracles? Yes, but there's an issue today. There's nothing written down, okay? Anybody can come and say, I have God's word. Listen to me. It happened in Jeremiah's time. You had prophets claiming that they had the word of God, and they were saying things in the name of God, and it wasn't true, competing with prophets who had the word of God. The apostles had the ability to perform these signs and miraculous events to attest to the word that this was the word of God. There was a purpose for this. It is a big deal for Luke writing about this, as we'll see in Acts. See, the Holy Spirit performed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament miracles of certification and inspiration. And one of the things, just sidetrack for a moment, I really want to recommend that you guys read this book. It's a very quick read, but you need to read it several times to understand it all. It's The Spirit by Douglas Jacoby. It's a shameless plug, but it's very helpful to me even going back and taking a look at things. I have that up here just to show you. But when you're looking at certification and inspiration, what do I mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 4, we have a great example. Let's turn there. In Exodus chapter 4, we have Moses struggling. God is saying, look, I want you to go and make my people leave Egypt. I'll be with you. You can do it. Moses going, huh? What? So in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they don't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Then he said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Moses ran from it. But the Lord told him, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place, he continued, so they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. You see, it's the same problem with us all through the ages, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's really hard for us to believe that God can use men to share his word with us, but that's how he did it. And he did miracles and signs that accompany that so that we could believe and have faith. In 2 Peter verse 1, 19 through 20, I want you to write this down. This needs to be a memory verse for you. Okay? This is something that you need to be able to share with other people. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, I hope I wrote this down right. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes by from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, moved by the Holy Spirit, men spoke from God. Moved by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. You see, the apostles and the prophets were the foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief stone, the cornerstone. The apostles, through the Holy Spirit, confirmed the word of God through these miraculous signs. Ephesians 3, verse 3. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And finally, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Are the scriptures flowing for you to see what's at stake, what was happening in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles? The need for that power, the need for the Spirit to remind them of the things that they have heard, to remind them of what they should be preaching. We remember from our previous lessons, they were sent to go everywhere preaching the Word of God. They were God's witnesses to what they had seen and heard. So, there's an issue here. Because what happens is there's a time period between the time you have the apostles going out and the time that their word, what was God's word, is written down. It happens over a period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. We didn't get the New Testament just in one iteration, just at one time from one author. Okay? So what happened is there's a process of it being written down. And during that time, we have the apostles writing these things down, but after things were being committed to writing, there was no further need for their word to be substantiated. There came a point, what I'm trying to say, is that we had the written word. So while it was not written, we had to have those miraculous signs accompanying what was being preached to show the genuine article. Once it's written, we didn't need anything to substantiate it. Now, I realize some people have a problem with that. Let's look at a few things. Turn to Luke 16. And Luke 16 is a very interesting example that Jesus is talking about. I think it foreshadowed what we're talking about right now. In Luke 16, he talks about the rich man and Lazarus. It's an interesting story. And what I want to focus on is the very end. But I need to read from verse 19. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But at his gate was left a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead."
Wow.
You see what he's saying here is, you know what, miracles have a place. But you know, they had the word. They had the scripture. Moses was taught. It was available. And what he's saying is there was no excuse. You don't need a miracle when you have the authority, when you have the word. You can read it. It's here. It's been attested to already. You see that? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, we read, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Word of God is useful. We have it in its written form. In fact, one of the early verses that I read, I think it was Ephesians, Paul says, "You read. You've got my letter, read it." Okay? You don't need a miracle, just read. Okay? So the instituting of the new covenant in review. The instituting of the new covenant. Where the apostles received the outpouring of the Spirit and they spoke in other languages was a unique event. In Acts 2:38, where we are told by Peter that we can repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and that we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is not a unique event. That is something where we can have the Holy Spirit come into our lives even today. But we're not like the apostles where we can have gifts of the Holy Spirit that come out with signs and miracles. And We'll take a further look at that in just a moment. In Acts, Luke mentions several other unique situations regarding the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to Acts 8. In Acts 8, we have and we're kind of jumping around today to cover the subject. We will fill in the blanks between. In Acts 8, we have a situation where there had been a great persecution in the church. The disciples are scattered. And some have gone to a place called Samaria. And as some of you may be familiar, Samaria was an area that Jews did not like to go into. It was an area they didn't want to go into, and Richard kind of spoke about it, because in 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and invaded, and they took the Israelites off to captivity. But what happened is there were some Jews that intermarried with the Assyrians, and in effect became half-breeds. They intermarried with the enemy, and they were viewed as traitors. From generation after generation, they were a separate area, and they did not hold on to the temple worship like the Jews did. And so here you have this group of people where Philip the evangelist goes off to, leaving Jerusalem under persecution, and he's sharing his faith. He is sharing with them about God and about his works. And they accept. Let's pick up where we're about that in verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way proclaiming the message of good news. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Messiah to them. The crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Then we read about a guy named Simon, who was a sorcerer in that city, and the Samaritan people had paid him a lot of attention because he claimed he was somebody great. And so in verse 11 it says they were attentive to him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then even Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he went around constantly with Philip and was astounded as he observed the signs and great miracles that were being performed. And then in verse 14, what we see is that the apostles in Jerusalem heard what was going on in Samaria. Now this kind of caused a little concern. Samaritans are being baptized? Samaritans are accepting the word of God? Those people? They're going to let those people in our church? Interesting. So, they send Peter and John to them. In verse 15, after they went down there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop there. We'll finish the rest of the story. Now, we know what's, I'll use the term normative, in Acts 2:38, how do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Baptism.
At baptism. Okay? So we have read here that they had been baptized. Okay? They had heard, they repented, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what in the world is going on here? In verse 16, part of 15, he said that the apostles prayed for them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if they were already Christians, then he must be talking about receiving the external outpouring of the Spirit. Does everyone follow me there? And how did it happen? Well, we're kind of clued in verse 17 where it says, Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It was at the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the original witnesses, the ones who had received the outpouring of the Spirit directly, put their hands on them. In other words, what we have here is a sign saying this is approved by God. The apostles were sent to every nation, not just some that they liked. Okay? You can see a lot of parallels between their world and our world today, right?
Yeah.
Are we going to go just to the people we like? Just to the people that look like us or have the same culture? No. Because it was for everyone. And so what we see is that Peter and John bless this in a sense. I'm just using that word, but what they're saying is these guys are baptized, they are saved, they are disciples, and we're giving them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The external gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to perform signs. Very much like Philip the evangelist. If you'll go back, we'll backtrack a bit. The apostles laid their hands on him. That is why Philip did not lay his hands on these people and they did not receive the external outpouring of the Spirit. Does that follow? Why would they have to come from Jerusalem to do it if Philip could do it? Okay? So let's finish the story here. It says in verse 18, when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Hey, I want that. Yeah, I'll give you a few bucks for that. I'd like to have that power. I could make more money with that, I'm sure he was thinking, right? I had that power, I'd make some money. All right, so he says, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay on my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter told him, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be attained with money. You have no part or share in this matter. In other versions, it says ministry. Now, because I said that, I lost my place. Because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Please pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. Then after they had testified and spoken the message of the Lord, they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. Which is a cool thing. So in this, what we see is the Spirit can be misunderstood. It was even misunderstood by people at that time. Why is this here? I see an opportunity. I'll make some money on that. No, it had a purpose. Attesting to the Word of God. My goodness, we are already out of time. Where we're going to go with next week is finishing out and looking at another exception, and that is in Acts 10. And then we'll come back to Acts 3 and quickly go through 6. We already will have done 8 and 10, so we're getting there. We're getting there. Yeah, I warned you up front that we would kind of... There's a lot at front here, and we'll get rolling. So I appreciate your attention, guys.